Well, good morning. Good morning, one and all. Brothers and sisters, good to be here on a beautiful Sunday morning. Guys, we are starting a new series this month. The I Am series. In the Gospel of John, there are these seven I Am statements that Jesus makes about himself. I am the bread of life. You know, I am the good shepherd, I am the door, all of these different statements that he makes about himself, which are not included in the other Gospels. Something different is happening in the book of John. So we're going to spend some time this month digging into these statements that Jesus makes about himself so that we might be able to tease out a little bit of his meaning and what it means for us as his people all these years later. Let me pray, then we'll jump into it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that we can so freely open it and read it in this country, Lord. I pray this morning that you might speak through your word to us. Lord, whatever our week has been like, whatever has been happening, Lord, be it a good week, be it a week filled with difficulties and challenges, Lord, I just pray that you will minister to us as we look into it more. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to speak truthfully of your word this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you'll bless us in this time now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start by thinking about names. Now, names are what we use to refer to each other. It's also what we use to identify someone for whom we're talking about. Now, this can get complicated when there is more than one person with the same name, can't it? Like this church has a real Zach problem. We've got a real problem with Zachs. We've got a Zach Hodge, a Zach Stanning, a Zach Dinter, a Zach Henry, and there was a new kid that came to youth group the other day. Oh, yeah, another Zach. I said to him, sorry, mate, just so you know, you're Zach 5. He seemed cool with it. But, you know, when you say, oh, yeah, Zach's going to do that, everyone's like, yes, which one exactly? Or when you say, you know, oh, Zach's on the roster to do this, everyone starts getting nervous. Like, I am? No, it's that one. Oh. So you need a bit more to identify people. Years ago when Facebook was new, so a long time back, I was like, oh, I wonder if there's any other Paul Simpsons. There is. A lot, right? Mostly in the UK, right? There is a lot of Paul Simpsons. There was literally lists of thousands of other Paul Simpsons. So if that's the case, when there's a name that there is a lot of, used a lot, you need to start using more things to identify whom you're talking about. Which Zach are you talking about? Which Paul Simpson are you talking about? And what we do is we start to use, well, you know, you call them data points, but that's a bit boring. I like to think of it as you start using their story to understand who it is you're talking about. So for me, if you're trying to search me, you know, on Facebook and there's too many Paul Simpsons, well, you need to find the Paul Simpson that's living in Australia, born in 81, that works in a uniting church. The more that you work through my story, the more you can accurately identify who I am. Now, in different cultures, some names have some of the story kind of baked into the word, you know, as in the story is baked into the name. You know, if you are a Smith, well, there's a good chance that once upon a time, long, long ago, far back, and a relative of yours was a blacksmith, right? And they were like, oh, it's Bob. Oh, which Bob? Oh, you know, the Bob the Smith. Yeah, Bob Smith. Oh, that's right. You know, and that's where that came from. Or if you're a tailor, once upon a time, someone in your family line was a tailor. Or if you're an Erickson, then someone was the son of Eric at some point. You know, or a Simpson, son of Simp, I assume, at some point. But different cultures have the meaning baked into the name, so that when you hear the name, you can understand whom it is and also understand a bit about who they are. Why am I talking about all this? Well, we're talking about I am. We're talking about this idea of Jesus using this term I am referencing the name that God gives to us to help us understand who he is. It goes back, of course, to Moses in the desert speaking to the burning bush. And Moses is given the task, go to Pharaoh, let my people go, all that kind of stuff. But Moses says, quite a practical question, he says, well, when I go to the Hebrews, what name do I give them? Like, that's actually quite a practical question, because if he just goes and says, God has said this, they'll go, which one, right? Because God isn't a name for one being. God is a name for a category of beings, of which in these days there were thousands. You know, it's like saying, person sent me. Oh, well, there's many people. Which one are you talking about, right? So he says, what name do I use to describe you? Because if I just say God, that doesn't help anyone understand anything. And then God responds saying, I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. Now, I'm first hearing a bit of a cryptic answer that doesn't really help. You say, well, now what's your name? Like, give me something a bit more than I am who I am. I am has sent you. But of course, what God's doing here is not trying to be intentionally guarded and keep information from Moses and the Hebrews. What he's actually doing is giving them a name that has an awful lot of meaning baked into it, that has the story and the identity of God baked into this concept of I am who I am. What God is saying is, I am the great I am, who cannot be easily defined or reduced by a single name or a single word. I'm not the God that gets his power from something else. I'm not the God of the mountain or the God of the sun or the God, as though those were the things with which I get my power from. No. I am who I am because I have always been. In the beginning, I was, and that's part of the story of who I am. So what he's doing in giving Moses this name is baking a little bit of the narrative, of the identity of who he is into the name, right? He says, I am who I am because he is not becoming. Right? He's not changing. He's unchanging. Right? We are all becoming. We start as a baby and then we become older and we become adults and then we become old people and we're always becoming something different, something else. But God is not becoming because he is and always was. I am who I am and always will be. This story of I am who I am tells us, reveals to us a God that is outside of time, before all of creation. So John in his writing latches onto this idea in how he wants to reveal the nature of Jesus to all those who read his gospel. John's gospel is different from the other three in a whole bunch of ways. But the main reason it's so different is because of this. This is right at the very end of the gospel of John. He says in chapter 20, verse 31, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's his reason for writing it. That's why John's often called the evangelist. Why did he write it? He wrote it because of this. He wants people to know Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing in his name, they will have life. That's what he wants. That's his purpose for writing this gospel. He writes it so that people like us, 2,000 years later, might read it and believe and have life in his name. So that's a long intro. Let's get to the reading that we had today. Chapter 6, verses 30. The crowds are around him and they ask him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So probably need to take a little step back. At the beginning of this chapter, you have the feeding of the 5,000. So the context of this conversation is on the heels of this miraculous event in the feeding of the 5,000. And they ask this question of him, What will you do? What will you do? And perhaps, you know, at the first reading, it sounds like they're asking for another miracle, which is often the case. Jesus does something and they go, okay, do us something else. Show us that one again. As if Jesus is like a performing seal and they can just ask him to do a trick and he'll do a trick. But perhaps what they're asking is something different. Perhaps what they're actually asking more than another trick is actually an interpretation of what that miracle was a sign of. What were you mean? What are you saying to us when you're doing this thing? And they're asking, what will you do? Perhaps they're like, what is your ministry going to be like? What is your ministry going to be about? Are you going to be like a reformer? Is that what you will do? You'll come and you'll reform the Jewish people and the Jewish faith. Are you going to come and change it? Are you going to be a leader like one of the judges? Or, as they kind of highlight here, are you going to be like Moses? Is that what you're going to do? Like lead us into the desert? They ate bread. They're seeing all these parallels. They were given bread in the desert, manna from heaven. They were given this bread. Is that what you're going to do? Are you going to lead us on a spiritual pilgrimage or something out into the middle of nowhere and we live daily by your provision? Verse 32, Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. In the other Gospels' accounts of the feeding of the 5,000, all those who are there are presented as being kind of like a bit thick and they don't quite get it and they don't understand. And Jesus says, how many baskets did we collect? And they say, 12. And how many? And they don't understand what's going on. But John has a different spin. He has a different take on it altogether. This is from earlier in chapter 6. This is just after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. After the people saw the sign Jesus had performed, they began to say, surely this is a prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain. So the people who were there in John's retelling of it knew what was happening. They knew that something special had happened, but they didn't understand what. They're like, he's like a judge. You know, the judges were the spiritual leaders and the economic military leaders. He's like, we'll make him king so he can do that. He can be a prophet king like one of the judges were back in their day. And then they're like, Moses. Moses was the spiritual leader. He was the kind of the political leader. He leads them. He gave them bread. They're seeing all of these parallels in their mind. But what Jesus does is he sharpens their understanding of that story of the manna in the desert. And he says to them, who was it who fed them? Was it Moses? No, Moses did not feed them in the desert. God fed them in the desert. Moses was just the mouthpiece for what God was doing. Moses did nothing for them to provide. It was God that provided for them in the desert. And in speaking about it too, he changes the tense. It's not what happened once in the past, but he changes it to the present. And he says, God fed them bread and God gives you bread now. So instead of thinking of it as something that once upon a time happened, he changes the tense and invites them into this story as something that God is doing in the here and now. The Father gave you bread in the desert, but he gives you bread again today for those who are paying attention. The bread he gives is not the same as the bread that he gave in the desert. This is the true bread. The true bread of God that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, far greater than anything that happened in the desert all those years ago. Sir, they say, always give us this bread. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, in the Greek, in the original language, there are two words for I am. It's ego or emi. But in this sentence, he uses both of them. He says, I am the bread of life, almost like he's got a stutter or something. He uses this particular structure because the only other place you see this structure, or one of the few other places you see this structure of I am, is when God says to Moses, I am who I am. I am, he says to Moses. So he's, of course, using the same terminology, the same words to describe who he is in the way that God refers to himself. I'm sure something you'd already latched onto, but there you go. Now you can say it's even in the Greek. The million-dollar question, what does this mean for us? What does this mean when he reveals this statement? What does it say about who Jesus is, his character and his identity? Well, it says a few things, but one of the things it tells us is God did not come to give us bread, but Jesus came to be bread. That's what he says. He says, I have not come to give you bread, but I have come to be the bread of life. In many of the other gospel stories, when Jesus feeds the 4,000 and then he feeds the 5,000, all they want to talk about is bread afterwards. They just keep talking about bread, right? They're just like, oh, bread. Yeah, it's because of the bread. Well, we forgot the bread. We didn't bring the bread. And they just keep talking about bread. And perhaps we are just kind of so far removed from living in that kind of lifestyle. But once upon a time, like, you might not have had bread that day. Hey, there might have been a bad crop that year and there is no bread around. There's this idea that there is this man that can just bring bread. You know, we can't even get our kids to eat bread. You know, we give them sandwiches and they come back from school untouched, right? But there's this guy that just can create bread, you know, and perhaps they're thinking, wow, we never have to worry about being hungry again. We never have to worry about not being able to feed our children. They can't kind of get that out of their head, right? And I understand why. I don't want to put them down because of that, because life was very different to the life with which we live today. But Jesus says, no. I haven't come to bring you bread. I am the bread. The bread is me. This bread that I'm talking about, this bread is right here in front of you. This bread gives life. I'm not talking about flour and yeast, right? I think that's helpful for us. What Christ says to them and he would say to us now is, I've not come to give you the things of this world. I've come to give you the things of eternity. I've not come to give you bread that will feed you today. I've come to give you life that will spring eternal, life that will be far, far beyond the food of this day. What he has come to bring us is something far more than those simple needs, those daily needs, those things that we have and we need every day. He tells us that the bread of life is free for all who want it, for all who want to receive it. The bread is there. All that we need to do is believe. That is the cost of this bread of life. The cost is to believe. It is free for all those who believe, and all those who come to Christ will never hunger, will never thirst again. This is one of those another examples of how what Christ does through his grace is just bring pure equality to the world, where he says, this is the bread of life. This is this eternal life stuff I'm talking about. And what do you need to do? Do you need to be a religious expert? Do you need to tithe and give all your money? Do you need to do No, you need to believe. If you can do that, then you will have the bread of eternal life. Nothing more is required of you, right? Paul says that he counts everything in this life loss compared to what he has gained in Christ, right? He had position and he had authority and he probably had a comfortable life before Jesus, right? And then that all goes out the window as he just starts traveling around the world and living in wherever he can find, place to place, and getting chased out of towns left, right, and center, and in, you know, shipwrecks and all sorts of stuff. Now, he gave that life up, but he sees all of what he had as loss compared to what he has found now in Christ. And here we see this once again spoken to us in the words of Jesus, that for all those who believe, there is life, there is bread that brings life eternal. All those that believe in Christ and depend on faith, those who have faith will have everything. Those who don't have faith will have nothing. Right. This is the way. This is the way that it is revealed to us. Let me change tack, tell you a story. I heard a story that was about a little girl caught in a terrible house fire late at night. She runs to the window and looks out, and all she can see is darkness and smoke, but she hears the voice of her dad saying, "Jump, I'll catch you." But when she looks out, she can't see a thing, and she says, "I can't jump, I can't see you." Dad says, "But I can see you. Jump and I'll catch you." Jesus is saying to us, jump, I'll catch you. You might not be able to see me, but I can see you. If you believe, you won't hunger, you won't thirst. The things of this world will be counted as loss compared to what will be given to you in eternity. So for us, What's our take home? How do we walk away from this passage a little bit changed, a little bit different? Well, I want to encourage you to think upon this idea. What are the areas in life when you need to jump? What's the area in life where you need to take that leap and step out, perhaps into the darkness, not being able to see where you land, but knowing that God can see you? We've been talking a lot about finances lately. I won't bring it up again, but I am, I suppose. Is there an area in your life where you need to take a step of faith in finances? Is there an area in your life where you need to take a step of faith when it comes to kind of lifestyle or career or spare time or how you use it, what you value in your time, where God fits in to all of the busyness of life? How far down the to-do list he gets put? How far down the list of your busy itinerary, your week to week? You know, you're probably somewhere down the bottom. Maybe you need to take a leap of faith and raise him up that list a little bit more. You need to take a step of faith in trying something new in your personal walk of faith. Growing in prayer or in praise or listening for God's guidance or in his word or whatever it is. Is there an area that God is calling you to step out into something new? Perhaps in your life there's a relationship that you need to bring forgiveness to, and you just find that hard. You're just not sure. But maybe God's calling you to take a step of faith into opening yourself up to vulnerability, in showing forgiveness to someone in your life that is difficult to forgive. Perhaps that's it. I've given you some ideas. Perhaps it's something totally different. Is there something in your life with which God is calling you to step into and to do something different? Because we know that if we do nothing different, nothing will change. Right? And God has come to say, there is life for all those who believe. Band, let me call you up. I'm going to pray and then we'll have our final song together. Let's pray. Lord, you have given us the words of eternal life. Lord, you have given them to us. Lord, your living word speaks powerfully to us through the ages. Lord, stories, events, things that happened thousands of years ago on the other side of the world, Lord, still powerfully speak to who we are today. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to hear what it is you're saying, to recognize that you are that bread of life. You are that daily sustenance. You are that thing that is just so vital, so important for us, Lord. And in fact, all things in comparison just fade away when we truly understand that. Lord, I pray that you might help reveal that truth in our hearts more, help reveal that truth in our lives more, help us put you more and more at the center. Lord, I pray for anyone here that is wrestling with stepping out in faith. Or for anyone here that perhaps had one particular thing that popped into their mind when I was just speaking then, Lord, an area where they might need to step out in faith. Lord, I pray that you might just give them courage but also reassurance. Lord, pray that you might help them to hear your voice saying, I can see you and I'll catch you. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. Lord, this is the word of God for the people of God. Lord, we pray that we may hear it, believe, and live. We just pray this now in your son's name. Amen.